Let's pray again, if you bow your heads. Jesus, I thank you that you have already done amazing things. As Matthew, Paul, Ethan, others were sharing, God, I just thank you. Jesus, we're here today. We're looking to you. Our hope is in you. I pray you would come and guide us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So tension, normally we think of tension as a bad thing, right? Of stress or worry. I want to show this picture of this guy who's, I'm sure, happy to have tension in that rope right now, right? Like, he does not want things to just be loose, right, at this moment, right? He wants that rope to hold on to something rock solid on this side and to hold on tight to the other side, right? It's not enough for him to just hold on to one or the other, right? Hold on tight to one, but drop the other. It's going to be really bad for him. And I had a mentor one time. I was struggling, trying to figure some stuff out, trying to get some guidance from God. And sometimes as you go through life, some problems are really simple. They have a really easy answer. But there's other things where this is true, and this is true. And in this moment, it feels like there's a tension between the two of them. And the thing my mentor was talking about, he said, like a tightrope walker, sometimes you have to have a dialectical truth, he said, like a living truth, where there's a tension between two different things that are both solid and true, and you can't drop one. Like, picture yourself on a tightrope, Jake. Like, you don't want to drop one of those sides, right? You don't want to drop one of those truths and just hold on to one. Like, you got to hold them both, even if there's a tension. But he said, if you hold them tight, then you can walk, right? And that image isn't perfect. We're going to come back around to this idea of tension at the very end of the sermon. But the thing that was right about it is you can't just drop something that's true because it's not convenient or because it doesn't fit with something else that's also true, right? Like, as we go through life, like, you do need to show up to work and you do need to take care of your family. And sometimes it feels like there's a big tension between those two things, right? You can't just drop one, right? It's going to be like that guy, right? And today we're going to be talking about guidance. And as a pastor, I get to pray with people quite a bit. And it's not uncommon for someone to come to me and be like, I really want to know God's will. And what they mean is like they mean a lot of different things. But sometimes what people mean is, I want the right answer for some question. And sometimes by that, what they mean is, I don't want to be responsible for the person that I marry. I want God to tell me who to marry. Or I don't want to be responsible for disappointing some of my family with this job change, but I also don't want to be responsible for the financial fallout if I don't change jobs. I want all the responsibility off my shoulders, and I want some sort of magical sign to where it's easy on me, and I can blame God if it doesn't go good, right? Like, or it's like a fear-based thing. Sometimes it's an ambition thing even, right? Of like, I just want to keep being right. It's not even necessarily about the relationship. So people have these weird reasons for looking for God's will. Today, Psalms 25 is one of my favorite psalms. That's where we're going to be. We're going to read the whole psalm, which is quite a few verses, so be patient with me on that. But as we read this psalm, this is not a psalm about just get an easy answer and then not have to talk to God again for the next 5 years, right? Like, that's not what this psalm is about. And in fact, from verse 6 all the way through to the end, there's a lot of tension in this psalm. And I'm going to mention some of it, and then we're going to read it. But as we're reading it, I'm going to read through it pretty quick. I want you to be looking for the tension, because the guy that's writing this is going to talk about something happened in this guy's youth that he's very ashamed of. And he feels like, man, I don't even want God to remember what I did. But I do want God to remember me. There's this weird tension. Like, pay attention to me, but don't pay attention to the parts that I'm ashamed of. Like, there's a tension there, right? He also is going to talk about all these sinful things he's done and how much he needs God's mercy and how blessed he is by being just a humble sinner. But he's also going to talk about how there's a blessing when you do the right thing, when you act the right way. There's a tension there, right? The blessing of being a sinner who's forgiven, but also the reality of, like, doing the next right thing leads to blessings as well, right? There's a tension in life in that. And he's even going to talk about how much of a sinner he is, but then he's going to talk about how he's got integrity and doing the right thing, and that's going to protect him. So it's just like this weird mix of, like, do you feel good about yourself or bad about yourself? Like, do you feel close to God or far away from God? Like, if you read it and you're paying attention, you realize this guy's got tensions in his heart. He feels a lot of things that are kind of pulling in different directions, but he's bringing all those tensions to God and asking for God to get involved. So as we're reading it, I want you to be paying attention to the stuff, the inside talk that this guy has and how he's bringing God into that conversation. I want you to realize inside your own heart too, you probably have these same sorts of things. It's like, man, I really want God to pay attention to me. But don't pay attention to that part. I mean, God, I feel ashamed of that. Or, man, I've really done the right thing. This is all going to work out because I'm right, you know? And then like, oh man, I've really made mistakes. Please have mercy on me. You know, like, there's all that sort of stuff. We talk the same sort of way. So we're going to start in verse 6. We'll come back to the beginning verses. This is Psalms 25. It says, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. And we're going to go pretty quick, Beth. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, like the real me, but graciously about my past. Right? Oh, I skipped a little part there. Sorry, Beth. Hang on back to verse 7. For you, Lord, are good. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, God instructs sinners in God's ways. Right? God's merciful. Verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So God has patience. He guides people that have done the wrong thing. Verse 10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. And we're going to pause here a second, towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. So the first, we'll pause here on verse 10, Beth, sorry, I know I'm all over the place. So verse 10, he was just talking about how God's so kind to sinners, but here he's mentioning, like, if we do the right thing, then it's just loving faithfulness from God. Like, when we go our own way and rebel against God, sometimes we do get discipline from God, right? So even though the preceding verses are all about God's mercy, here it does mention, like, there's real blessing when you do the right thing. So you feel that tension there between that? Like, God has real mercy, but also, like, it matters whether we obey him or not. So there's a tension between those two things, like, that God will forgive you, but there's real stakes to what you choose to do on Friday night or Tuesday morning or whatever, right? Okay. Verse 11. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Verse 12. Who then are those who fear the Lord? Which fear the Lord is this idea of, like, reverence and, like, obedience ties into that too, right? God will instruct them, the ones who are doing the right thing, instruct them in the ways they should choose. Verse 13. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. Like, they'll be blessed. Verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. I'm going to pause here for a minute. That confiding, like, when I read that, it reminded me of John 15. Do you remember Jesus talking to his disciples right before getting arrested and dying on the cross? And he says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you my friends because I've told you all my business, right? I've confided in you. But here it talks about, like, when we do obediently respect God, like, he confides in us, he makes his covenant known to us. Verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. I love this verse. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. Verse 16, turn to me, talking to God, and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Like, he sounds really down, right? Verse 17, relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. So pause here for a second. All that talk about how God's so good to people who've done the right thing, but he's also mentioning all of his sin, and he's asking God to be good to him, right? Verse 18, look at my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. Verse 19, see how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Verse 20, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. And pause for a second. So here he's saying, like, I've actually been having integrity and I've been doing the right thing. And may that protect me. And maybe you've had a moment like that too, where you've lived for a long time the wrong way. And there's plenty of things that people could throw at you and say, like, you've done this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. But in this situation, in this season of your life, you really are saying what you mean, having integrity. You really are doing the next right thing. And you're saying, God, protect me because I have been living right. But also, I put my hope in you, God, not just in my own rightness. Verse 22, deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the people of God, right? So that's how the psalm ends. So maybe you felt some of that tension there. If you didn't feel the tension, if you're like, man, we're going kind of quick through these verses, Psalms 25 will be here all week, right? Like, you know, it's like the comedians would say or whatever. You don't just need Jake to open up to Psalms 25. Like, you can open up to it again and again and again. And you can say, like, God, I feel kind of jumbled up inside of me, which I don't know how you go through life and not get to feeling jumbled up. If you sit still for a little bit, you'll see, like, there's some stuff inside of me that doesn't agree, right? Like, and Psalms 25 has, like, this tension in it of, like, God, I really need your mercy. And God, I'm trying to do things right. And God, please take care of me. But I'm going to get us to just a few points here that I really think are important for us. If we're coming to God and we're saying, like, God, I want to know your will. Like, I want to do the right thing. So sometimes it's a big struggle to want to do the right thing. But if you're here today, I want your hand up if you're like, I want to do the right thing. If I just knew the right thing to do, like, I want to do it. Dave's in it. Yeah, Matthew's in it. So a lot of you guys are. Some of you are like, I'm already asleep, right? Too much turkey this week. So for those of you who are like, I want to do the right thing, sometimes we honestly don't know how to be a better husband. We don't know how to help that neighbor across the street. We don't know how to stop getting angry at that person that gets under our skin, right? We don't know how to even want to forgive that person who abused us or something, right? Like, we don't know how to be around somebody that is in our life that maybe feels dangerous. Or even should we be around them, right? Like, there's lots of times where there's tough questions. Maybe we just don't even know, like, a good reason to get through this week, right? Like, life can be really hard. So the first thing I want us to look at, this first image here for us, is the why. I have a kid here taking a test, and if you're coming to God looking for an answer, like a kid on a test, like, wants to get the right answer, like, that's the wrong reason. If you're showing up and you're like, as soon as I have the answer and I can turn it in, I'm out of here, like, that's the wrong reason to come to God. And if you've ever faced a big decision in life and you've believed in God, you've probably done this at some point where when you're praying and when you're showing up to church, the thing you're really after is, like, the answer to the big thing. And it's almost like your relationship with God becomes a means to getting to that answer. Now, I have been there. My guess is you guys have been there. I can remember getting into a question so deeply about, like, what to do next. Like, God pushing me. I was reading in Genesis and maybe in Hebrews, but it talks about Abraham, like, had faith because he would follow God even where he didn't know really where. I remember God telling me, like, Jake, you can't make every time we're hanging out just about this question. Like, it's supposed to be about us, right? And if you're here today and you've been asking God over and over about, like, who should that special somebody be, or what should happen with this job, or what should happen with this or that thing, has your whole relationship with God taken a back seat to getting, like, the right answer on that? It's like, that's not the right why. And I want to show us the right why. It comes in these first few verses of the psalm, right? So verse 1, the psalmist says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Trusting God is a good reason to come to him when you have a question, right? We're going to read verse 2 and verse 3 here. "I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." It's not easy. Just because you trust in God doesn't mean life's easy. Verse 3, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause." I think the thing you need to bring to the table is as much trust and as much hope in God as you can muster. And some of us are like, man, I don't have a lot of trust or hope. But whatever trust hope you can bring to the table and say, like, I'm emptying my pockets, right? Even the little tiny pocket that Josh Monk would talk about, whatever. Like, I'm emptying all the pockets, right? And I'm going to put it out. I'm trusting you, God. Put my hope that doing it your way is better, right? So no matter what your lawyers told you, your PO, or your mother-in-law, or whatever, right? Like, you're saying, like, I'm going to do the next thing God's way. And put my hope that God's way is going to work out best, okay? So the why do we want God's guidance? It needs to be because we don't have anywhere better to go. We don't have anybody we trust more. We don't have any hope outside of Jesus, okay? Next thing, I want to bring us to that verse 15 I was talking about. Here's a tension. Look at this dog back here. We've all seen dogs stuck in a kennel or stuck behind a fence or something. And if it, sometimes dogs will give you this look, like they won't stop looking at you, right? Like you're their only hope. And they're full of trust that you're going to take care of them, right? And they just give you all their attention because they're full of hope and they're full of trust. So whether you're going to help them or not, like that, their just attention's like locked. Some dogs aren't like this. They're, you know, spastic or whatever, but some dogs will just like totally lock in on that person and like, you're my only hope to get past this door or whatever it is, right? And I'm just going to keep looking at you. Verse 15 kind of gets at that idea. I want us to reread that verse 15. I said I was going to get to it. It says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from a snare, from the snare. I don't know if you've ever been around an animal that's in like a painful trap. But normally when animals get into like a painful trap, they try to just try harder to set themselves free. So when they get in a snare, like they'll start to just hurt themselves more and more and more. And a wild animal sometimes will really injure itself stuck in a snare. But sometimes domesticated animals like a sheep or a dog, sometimes will like have a lot of trust in some human. And they actually will not just like freak out like crazy and just like rip their limb to shreds. Like they will actually like cry out for help or look for help. And like, especially an animal that's not just a pet on a couch, but like an animal that's worked with a person and built up a lot of trust. Sometimes those animals will really like just have a lot of calmness to just say like, I'm gonna stop struggling and I'm gonna wait for you to fix this because I can't fix myself. Think about it. That an animal in pain in over its head that's worked with a human enough to trust it, that's like, I can't fix this, I'm going to stop struggling and I'm going to wait for you to help. Think about the thing that you want God's guidance on in your life right now. And have you got to that point on it yet? Like, God, I'm going to stop struggling, I'm looking to you to help me. Now, if your struggle is you don't have a job and you're not applying anywhere and you're just eating Cheetos on the couch, we've talked about this before, right? I mean, like, probably not, you know, you're not doing your part, right? Like, you got to go out there and make it your job to try to get a job, right? But some of us, like people were talking about being set free of stuff, some of us have tried to get out of our problem, right? Our addiction or whatever, over and over and over. The reason this verse is so special to me is like I had this hung up for years, right? Like struggling with sin in my own life. I had all Psalm 25 like written out, but this was the verse I would come back to the most because I felt like I was trapped by this sin. Like I tried everything I knew to get out of it. I just kept messing up. Has anybody ever been there before? Like I want to get better, but like I keep not getting better. Right? Like I've been there and like it's a horrible spot to be at, right? You start to hate yourself, right? You start to not trust yourself. This verse was like this light for me in that dark place. Like I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. I've tried a bunch of stuff to fix this and it just seems like it's getting not any better at least. Very first foundational thing is like, am I hoping in God? Am I putting my eyes on God? Say, God, I need your help, and I'm going to watch you. Now, the watching you piece is going to set us up for kind of our final big point today, okay? But don't miss this one, because some of us are in here, and we're like, I just am so sick of struggling with the same junk over and over and over and over and over and over and over. The thing you haven't tried is like full-blown, I'm going to trust and hope in God. It's a game changer. Like, I don't know how to say it better than I've already said it. But, like, don't just skip to the next step. If you don't trust and hope in God, like, the rest of the stuff's not going to help much. Like, that's the foundation of, like, God, I need your help. And even if you're not sure it's going to work, right? Like, sometimes we're not always sure, right? But just like in a poker game or something, like, you're not sure you're going to win. This is a bad analogy maybe for a Baptist preacher or something, but a poker game, like, at some point, though, you put your chips in, right? You're like, well, I'm putting the hope I have down on this. And in your life, like the things you do with your time, even the music you listen to, the relationships you're in, the sort of things you do for money, like that's putting your chips in on what you hope is going to solve your problems. And like, will you put your chips in on this? Like maybe you don't have a lot to give, but if will you give what you have and say like, I'm going to try it God's way. Okay, that's where the trust and the hope comes in, okay? We'll get to these verse 4 and 5, which if you're going to memorize anything, it's going to come from these verses. So we're going to come back to this slide, but I want to read verse 4 and 5 first. It says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Pause there for a second. I believe it's David that wrote this psalm. He's not saying, God, tell me the answer so we don't have to talk again for 10 years. It's not what he's saying. He's actually not even saying, tell me the answer. He's saying, show me the roads that you go on. Show me the way that you do stuff. You get more the image of like somebody learning carpentry from somebody else or a kid following their parent around to learn how to do something. Verse 5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior and my hope is in you all day long. If you're looking to change yourself, change what's going on inside your mind, inside your heart, verse 4 and verse 5 would be worth memorizing. Like these are good things to just pray verses straight out over and over and over, right? So what does that look like? Instead of just trying to find an answer to this one problem, because like even if God said like, well, here's the person you're supposed to marry, like the big challenge in life isn't picking somebody to marry, it's being a good spouse yourself. Like that's the super hard part, right? Like that's the part that you really need God's help on. I mean, you can make terrible choices, right, on who to marry, right? But like, so I'm not saying like just marry anybody flippantly. But the real day-to-day struggle is the being the good spouse yourself. Like that's the part that you have the most control over, that you have the most responsibility in. And that's the part that has a lot more to like, are you acting God's way all the time, right? And if as a single person, you're living out a single life the way Jesus modeled it, picking the right spouse is probably going to be easier, right? Maybe not foolproof. But if you just go and like, oh, God told me to marry this person, now I don't talk to God anymore, like that's not a recipe for a good marriage, right? It's a recipe for being resentful to God when things are hard, and any relationship's going to be hard, right? So sometimes if you're asking a question and God's not answering, it means the answer's not good for you right now. Like God doesn't hold back anything that's good for you today. So if you're asking him a question and not getting an answer today, like talk to him about it and like talk to him about like, what do you want to talk about, God? But he might be saying, I want to show you the path to being the type of person that I want you to be. So what does that mean exactly? We'll go back to this cow picture. Imitating what God does, you can't really go wrong, right? If hopefully when you were a student, you never cheated. Hopefully you studied hard and you just breezed through all your tests. But if you were a bad student, there's a temptation if you got a kid next to you that's a brainiac and knows all the answers, right? It's hard because you know they have all the answers and they're right there and you could just copy them and get them all right. Now, obviously you don't learn and it's cheating and that's wrong. But in actual real life, like you can copy off of Jesus who literally like has the right way to do things and he'll be close to you. Like there's an open seat if you want to sit next to him. So you can look at Jesus, like what did Jesus do when someone came to him out of nowhere and said like solve this problem that has nothing to do with you. Like in Luke 12, somebody says that to him. And Jesus is like, well, who made me judge and arbiter over you and your brother's inheritance, right? Like he doesn't get in the mix of that crazy problem. You can pay attention in the Gospels and try to copy the very stuff that Jesus does. Like, Jesus has time when there's interruptions. And if you just read that in a story, you know, in John 4, then that day, how should you face your interruptions? Like, it's not a bad move to say, like, I don't know exactly what God wants me to do today, but this morning in my reading, Jesus was really kind when someone interrupted him. I'm going to try to be kind to whoever interrupts me. Like, that's not a bad way to go. Like, just imitating, right? And especially if you will read and pray first, right? Like, heard that downstairs, right? Multiple people, Paul and Joshua and other people were talking about that. Like, we need God's help to read the Bible, right? To understand it. We need the Holy Spirit's help. So recently I had a mentor of mine come to me and say, like, Jake, you should read Ezekiel. And he mentioned a specific thing in there that he felt like God had laid on his heart for me. And so I started reading Ezekiel. And yeah, I had a lot to learn from what he had pointed out to me. But then I kept reading on, and Ezekiel chapter 4, this other thing stuck out to me that had nothing to do with what my mentor had said, but had to do with me as a parent. So in Ezekiel chapter 4, God, who's our Heavenly Father, he comes to Ezekiel, and he tells Ezekiel, like, here's the plan. I need you to do these very specific steps and then do a prophecy to the people of Israel about what's going to happen. And one of the steps was they were about to be stuck under a siege and, like, starving to death group of people. And he's, like, supposed to warn them that, like, the way you're living is going to lead to being stuck as a starving city under siege. And the way he was supposed to show that was he's supposed to cook his food over human excrement. Sorry, this is kind of gross, but it's right there in Ezekiel 4. And he's supposed to do all this gross stuff as, like, a sign of, like, this is what your guys' life is about to be like if you don't change, right? Ezekiel almost feels like interrupts God, but he definitely says to God, like, God, I can't do that. I've never eaten something unclean. Like, he's followed, like, kosher rules, right? These Jewish times. And so God himself, who's perfect, who has a big plan, who's telling this guy, like, what to do, has to respond to his prophet being like, well, God, I don't want to do that. Like, I got to follow these rules, which are rules that you gave to us, by the way. Like, the rules that you inspired, like, I want to obey those, so I can't do the thing you just said. Now, here's the thing that the Holy Spirit hit me with. It's probably different than what anybody else needs to learn when they read Ezekiel 4, but that's why the Holy Spirit's given to us, right? Like, Jesus told us he wouldn't leave us as orphans, right? He would give us his Spirit. Here's what clicked for me. As a dad, when I give either of my kids instructions, I have a really hard time if they come back with, like, but Dad, there's this other thing, and I need to not do the thing you just told me to do because I have my own good reason. Like, I don't have much patience for that. I get real grumpy and irritable and real, like, my way or the highway. Like, I'm not my best, right? And what I realized is, like, God's not a dad like I am. Like, when I read Ezekiel 4, God says, like, you know what? Like, you can go cook your food over, like, some cow dung, and, like, that way you'll follow kosher rules and, like, go for it, Ezekiel. Like, I'll let you follow the rules that you want to follow. I know this is, like, a really random middle of nowhere to us maybe passage in the Old Testament, but what I'm trying to show you is, like, I realize, like, I need to change as a dad. And when I really start to peel back the layers of, like, why do I respond to Samuel and Sequoia that way, it's like when they say anything that's different from the plan that I just shared, I feel like if I give in to that, like, somehow it shows, like, either my plan was wrong to start, or I'm not teaching them to respect me enough, or they're going to grow up to be kids that want to get out of the rules or whatever. Like, somehow they'll be bad or I'm bad. And I realize it's like if God can change his plan to accommodate Ezekiel, like, I could listen to what my kids say, think about is that good for them or not, and be open to the possibility of changing some dynamic of my plan. I realize just how rigid I am is not like our Heavenly Father is. And this is really minute, it's in the weeds, but here's the sort of thing we're looking for when we look for God's wisdom. It's not always so much like, what school should my kids be in, or some giant big decision that's going to affect years and years. A lot of times, it's more like, God, how am I not following your ways? How is the way I react to stuff that comes up not the way that you react to it? Help me, show me your ways, God. Teach me your paths. Like, guide me to react to things the way you react to them, to proactively do things that you proactively do. And if you'll read the Bible that way and you'll pray, just like Psalms 25, 4 and 5 say, like, God will start to teach you. Like, I can't imagine anybody in this room who goes home this week and says, like, I want to act more like Jesus. Jesus, show me your ways. Like, Jesus is going to say yes to that prayer. He is going to show you something. So I've got a super quick, like, here's how to do it, like little three-point bullet points here. Like, pray Psalm 25. Matthew 5 through 7, it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Lots of good stuff in there. But a lot of Jesus' teaching is like, look at how God does stuff. We should do it the same way. Like, it's actually Jesus doing the same sort of stuff. Like, look how our Heavenly Father acts. We should treat people that way too. He's just kind of pulling out the same idea that's in Psalms 25. And then find a way to imitate God or to imitate Jesus, right? Jesus is the perfect representation of God. So you're not missing the point if you imitate Jesus or if you imitate our Heavenly Father, right? Last slide for you. I mentioned that first slide. That tension thing did have something that it was helpful to us, but it wasn't maybe the full picture. Because a guy in a tightrope, it gives us this idea of a hero, of somebody that can do it on their own. But our arms are actually like full of tension too. Like, all your muscles can only go in one direction. And that's why God didn't just give us like one big strong muscle, right? Like, we wouldn't be able to, we'd just like tighten up in a ball. So like, an arm involves like multiple muscles and tension. That's why it can be controlled and like purposeful, right? So like, there's a tension in all these things that maybe God will tell us of like, be good to your spouse and be a good worker. Like, that's gonna make a tension with your time, right? Or stay sober, but also you're gonna have to work a job that has some stress. Like, those things, there's a tension there, right? God wants to hold you tight, right? He's alive, and his loving arm, it's got these pulls on it, right? And at one moment, it might be like the stress of your work is inviting you to lean on God. Like, it's too much for you to do on your own. And the temptation that hits you that you wouldn't have been able to handle 6 months ago now, it's actually an invitation from God to say, like, I know you can handle it now. And I want you to see how far you've come. Just like a little kid with a growth chart, right, and marking their head against the wall. When you walk by, somebody offers you something that you would have said yes to 6 months ago, and you're able to say no today, that's like a little mark on the wall where, like, I've changed as a person, right? And so, like, what you might, if you fail it, you might be like, why would God let that happen to me? Well, God knew you were strong enough. And God actually wanted you to see how strong you've become. He wanted to pull you closer with that, not have you run away, right? He wants to use his arms to pull us in. So Psalms 25 isn't about like being a hero and figuring out all the answers yourself and then all the responsibilities on your shoulders. It's about coming to God and saying, God, I want to be like you. Show me today how to walk things out the way you would walk them out. I want to pray a blessing over you guys if you'll bow your heads. Show us your ways. Teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for our hope is in you all day long. You are God, our Savior. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.